I get it. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up this evening to the book of Psalms. And tonight we're going to be in Psalm 116. I'm going to share a little bit just about my own personal testimony, because I love this psalm, and you'll see how I kind of fit it in with it. But, you know, I grew up in a little town, and you guys have heard me say this probably before, called Bernalillo, just north of Albuquerque. And when I was growing up, it was called Boring Bernalillo, because there was nothing to do, really. And so we would drive to Albuquerque if we wanted to do something, because there was a lot to do in Albuquerque. There were movies, there were malls, sporting events, Uncle Cliff's, there were concerts, restaurants. But once a year, they had the state fair. And they had the midway rides, lots of games, art displays, all kinds of food. And so we would go to the state fair, and especially as teenagers, we loved going to the state fair. It was a lot of fun. And one of the funniest places was the House of Mirrors. Have any of you ever been in a House of Mirrors? Right? They're pretty neat. So we used to go in the House of Mirrors and spend a lot of time in there. So you walk in and you go from mirror to mirror, and you just look at yourself in the mirror. And one minute you might be skinny as a pencil, and the next minute, you know, you're as big as a house. And then you'd have a big head with a small little body, or then you'd have a big body with a small little head. And so the mirrors were always changing how you looked, right? And then you'd have long legs and a little torso, and, you know, all these different things. And it was a lot of fun to be in there. And then, you know, you get to some of the mirrors, and you could pose in the mirror, and you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. So those are really cool. And then you get to the next mirror, and you look like Pee Wee Herman, and that was not so cool. And so, you know, every mirror gave you sort of a distorted view or a look of yourself. But the last mirror that before you left always brought you back to reality. It was a mirror, and you looked at yourself the way that you really were, right? And you might think that was good or not so good. Now, sadly, many of us live our lives sort of in front of this distorted mirror. That's sort of how we live. You know, we live in a house of mirrors, if you will. And we look at ourselves, and we see ourselves with a certain image. Maybe it's not like the real you, but it's something that you feel pleased with. And in our culture, especially in this culture, we're so much about outward appearance. Image is everything. We're made to believe that. And so we do our utmost often to present an image that is favorable to those around us, one that makes us look good to other people. We don't want to look like Pee Wee Herman. We want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? And so we hang out in front of the Arnold Schwarzenegger mirror until we convince ourselves, yeah, that's really me. And I'm speaking about this sort of allegorically, but we can even do that spiritually, trying to portray ourselves, even in the church, in a certain way of being a spiritual giant or something like that. But the thing is that the reality is that last mirror always shows us who we really are. Years ago, when I was a kid, I had a big stack of albums, and I collected all these albums. And when I gave my life to Christ, I remember I was convicted by quite a bit of my albums because they were satanic, and so I went and burned them all. But one of my albums I had was an artist named Graham Nash, and he sang a song, and in the lyrics it said this: "Is the image I'm making the image I see when the man in the mirror is talking to me?" It always made me think, that lyric always made me think about, you know, what is he really trying to say? I think today many people live their lives sort of in this, with this facade or this kind of fantasy, never wanting to see themselves for who they really are, or for others to really see who they really are. And I grew up, you know, in the 70s, and I graduated in 1978. And during that time, it was cool. Now you might laugh at it now, but back then, it was cool to dress and look like John Travolta. You remember that? So we all wore Angel Flight pants. We wore these real shiny shirts that we all wore, and I wanted to be even extra cool, so I bought a long leather jacket. And so I had a long leather jacket that went down to my knees, and my best friend Jeff had one. His was black, and mine was brown. And we wore those leather jackets all the time. We wore Angel Flight pants. We wore platform shoes. And so I used to be 6'4" back then because of those platform boys. And so you had to be careful not to twist your ankle, but you looked cool. We thought that was cool. And then a little while later, mullets came into style, and I had a long mullet, long hair in the back, and, you know, I kind of looked like Joe Dirt, you know, and so that was me. But it was all about image. All of that was about image. although it was a distorted image of who I really was. But, you know, I couldn't even dance. You know, I dressed like John Travolta, but I could not even dance. And so, but nobody had to know that. You see, it was a secret. And so, you know, I remember when I first, though, really begun, I began to glance at myself in the true mirror and see myself for who I really was. And I didn't like what I saw, I remember, as a young person. I preferred the distorted view or self-view that I had or the one that I was trying to portray to others. But the reality was, it was painful when the facade and the fantasy started to go away and I started to see who I really was before the Lord. And that's really what began to change me. I began to read the Bible. And when I began to read the Bible, it was like I was looking not only at myself in the mirror, but I was looking at the Lord and seeing myself in light of who He was. And I can remember that I started to look at myself as being pretty repulsive because I started to realize how sinful I was. And the more I read the Bible, the clearer I began to see myself for who I really was. And I can tell you, it was not pretty. Now, the Bible warns us constantly against one of the most dangerous and destructive deceptions of all, and that is self-deception. Now, we can and often do deceive ourselves. And there are many people I have met since I've become a Christian who deceive themselves. When they hear the Bible tells us that we have a need to repent, right? To turn from our sin, receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and submit our lives and follow Him, they'll say stuff like this. And you know they're self-deceived when they start saying stuff like this. Oh, I don't need Jesus. I've got my own religion. Or I've been a good person. God will surely let me into heaven because I've been a good person. Or, oh, there's lots of roads to heaven. I don't believe in Jesus or the gospel because there's many roads to heaven. Or God loves everyone, and in the end, everyone will go to heaven. That's sort of that universalism that's become very popular. Or, you know, I've never hurt anybody. I've never been a bad person. I keep the commandments. That one always makes me laugh because no one can keep the commandments, right? Or, you know, they'll say, well, I've never killed anyone. And they'll say stuff like that. Or they'll say, this is a biggie, I go to church. And, then, you know, that's going to get me into heaven. And so there's a lot of this distorted self-view or deception that people fall into. But the reality is this, the Bible's very clear that it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is no one righteous, there's no, not even one. And there's no one who does good, not even one. And 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So self-deception or even spiritual self-deception, that illusion that we're really okay with God when we're not, is a dangerous thing. And there's a lot of people that fall into that category. And they don't see themselves in light of how the Lord shows us who we really are. You know, one of my favorite moments in Scripture, I want to have you turn to it. This is one of my favorite moments in Scripture that happens. So if you'll turn over to the Gospel of Luke. And I love this story because it's so perfect. It so perfectly describes, I think, all of us that have come to realize that we need Jesus. And it has to happen this way, it seems like, for us to realize it. But Luke chapter 5, so if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. One of the things that you learn about how the rabbis taught, the people would stand and the rabbi would sit. So everybody stand up. I'm going to get a chair. No, just kidding. But that's how they did it. So Jesus is sitting in the boat and he's teaching the people on the shore. And it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, the professional fisherman, but Simon answered and he said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, I kind of wonder how he said it. Kind of reluctantly, like, oh, well, you're a preacher. You probably don't really know. But since you know, okay, I'll flatter you. And we'll go out. We haven't caught anything all night. And it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That's how full they were. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What I believe happened here is that he realized who Jesus was. His eyes were open to his deity. And he saw himself in light of who Jesus was, his holiness, his purity. And Peter saw himself for the first time for who he really was. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And so when I looked into the mirror as a non-believer of God's holiness, and I started reading the Bible, started learning about Jesus, I saw for the first time in my life the sinful me, the real sinful me. And it was painful. And I remember, you know, I liked that self-deceived image that I had, but it was going away because of the Lord, and I saw that I was a sinful man. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's one of those ouch verses when we think about it. See, that's not what we like to hear. And when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us about our lost condition, it is a painful thing. And, you know, I think that I probably had this delusion in my mind that when I started drawing closer to God or reading the Bible, that God was going to tell me, you know, "You're a pretty good person." But that's not what it was like at all. In fact, I remember an old time preacher. When I first got saved in the 80s, there was a preacher that was real popular. And I watched him a couple of times. His name was Robert Schuller. Do any of you guys remember that? And he had that Crystal Cathedral. And Robert Schuller said one time, and I was a young Christian, I was like, "That doesn't sound right." But he said one time, he said, "I don't preach about sin or repentance because it's bad for people's self-esteem." And I'm like, you know, when you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't do your self-esteem much good, I can tell you that. But here's what I began to understand. Like when Paul writes, he said this: "By the grace of God given to me, I say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you." The Amplified says, "Do not estimate or think of yourself more highly than you ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of yourself or your self-importance, but to rate your ability with sober judgment." And that's really what I think began to happen to me as a non-Christian when I started reading the Bible. The more I read it, the more I got convicted, the more I got convicted, the more I realized how much I really needed a Savior. And so when I saw, if you know, looking into the mirror of Jesus, if you will, the perfection of who he was and his holiness, it really brought out my blemishes, my sinfulness, my unrighteousness, my impurities. And so when you begin to see yourself like that, that's the day that you begin to realize that you need a Savior. And that's what happened. And so my view of Jesus changed. My view of myself changed completely. I was no longer Joe Cool, the guy who had it all together, the guy who didn't need anyone. I suddenly became Joe not so cool. And Joe that was headed to hell and filled with sin and guilt, the guy who needed a Savior, that's who I started to become, who needed forgiveness, one who needed the chains of self-deception broken off of me. Isaiah 64:6 says this: "But we all, like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like," we've all become like an unclean thing, "all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." And those two words are interesting in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word unclean is taimei, and it means literally to be foul or to be defiled or polluted. And all of our human righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The idea is of a filthy rag is a dirty, filthy cloth that you couldn't stand to have. You wanted to just toss it. And that's how God sees us in our fallen condition. And so you can see the example in the scripture of an unclean person in the temple. You weren't allowed to go into the temple if you were considered unclean. If you had leprosy, for example, you weren't allowed in the temple. In the temple, those people were shut out from the presence of God. They were not allowed to go in, and if you got near them, they had to scream out, yell out, unclean, defiled, or polluted. They were ostracized. That's us. That's the same idea of us in our fallen condition. Unclean before a holy God. Sin had defiled us. It had polluted us. And God saw us as being in a foul condition with a loathsome disease, if you will. And that disease was sin. You know, this COVID thing's been crazy. Even now when we were traveling, we were seeing people that were still wearing masks and in places that you didn't think they needed to wear masks, right? Outdoors or at the beach or whatever. And they're wearing masks. You're like, why are you guys wearing a mask? But I remember when COVID first hit really hard and we were in Arizona and Dee and I were walking in the desert in Arizona looking at those really pretty cactuses. What are they called? Yeah, those. I can't pronounce it. Yeah, those. And we were looking at those cactuses and we're walking along the trail and it's just us out there and there's a few people here and there. And we see this guy walking towards us from a long, long ways away. And he's got a mask on. We don't have masks on and because we're outside, right? And it wasn't even required. And so we're walking along and this guy sees us and all of a sudden he sees us and he literally walks around us through the desert, through all the cactuses so that we wouldn't get near him and defile him. That's the idea of what leprosy was like. A leper had to literally yell unclean, and I felt like we had leprosy in his eyes, right? But you know, when you come to the Lord and you realize your condition before a holy God, that we need to be cured, we need to be clean, and the only physician that can cure us is Jesus. He's the only one. And, you know, all of our righteousnesses that we might have been trusting in, they're nothing more than dirty, filthy, stinky rags. And even the best among us are corrupt and polluted in the eyes of a holy God. And that's why every single person needs a Savior. Today, this guy got offended with me on my Facebook page because I said something about all of us needing a Savior. We all need forgiveness. And he goes, well, you shouldn't be going around pointing out other people's sins. And I'm like, we're all sinners. Every one of us are the same. We're all in the same boat. We're sunk without Jesus. We all need a Savior. And that's the point of the gospel. And I'm trying to tie all this in because as I come to this text this evening and the gospel itself, that's why the gospel is such great news. It's such good news because it's good news for sinners, for us unclean sinners that we're coming in our filthy rags. What's amazing is that God still loves us. That he still loves us in that condition. And that's amazing to me. And I don't understand why, but it's sort of a mystery, right? I had this t-shirt years back, and I don't know what I did with it, but I remember what it said. The t-shirt said this on the back. It said, the righteousness God requires is the righteousness his righteousness requires him to require. And then on the front, it had a picture of Jesus on the cross, beaten and bloody. It's kind of a gross t-shirt, right? We don't like to see that. But below it, it said this. If I'm okay and you're okay, explain this. Right? And so the whole point is that God has a standard of righteousness. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our uncleanness. And I wrote this down on my Facebook page today that Jesus crucified says to us all, no, we are not okay. We all have a major sin problem that only the sinless Savior on the cross can deal with. And that's why the gospel is such good news for the world. Because every single person has that opportunity to respond to the love of God, be forgiven of their sins, receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and have the gift of eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, to me, that's the best news that I had ever heard. When I heard the gospel and started to understand the gospel and seeing my uncleanness before the Lord just didn't leave me there. It's like the Holy Spirit, you know, showed me who I was in the mirror, allowed me to see and be convicted, see myself as I was. But he didn't leave me there. He offered to me forgiveness of sins. He offered to me eternal life. You know, I realized I was doomed and I was helpless and I was undone without the Lord. And I was in a position of despair. But it's like the Lord said, Joseph, wait a minute. There's more to the story. There is a provision to take care of your sin. There's a provision to take away the guilt of your sin and to remove that. And it's called the cross. And so the cross is where the gift of forgiveness was accomplished for us. We could be washed of our uncleanness, justified and declared innocent, not guilty. And Jesus' righteousness would replace the filthy rags of our unrighteousness. So when I first heard that and understood that, boy, I remember I was just rejoicing. It changed everything in my life. And I said, yes, I remember I said, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I'll follow you and I'll receive the gift. And the day my sin was forgiven, I remember it was like this giant burden was lifted from my shoulders. My son, Jeriah, he was always really insightful, little guy. And we were in New York one time. And I don't know if we were in New York. We were somewhere. I'm pulling him in a wagon. We were having a conversation. And he says to me, out of the blue, he says, Daddy, you know what being a Christian is like? And I said, what is it? And he says, that God breaks our hearts open, cleans out the black, puts in white, and puts our hearts back together again. I like that idea from a little tiny child explaining to me the gospel. So as we open up this psalm and that long introduction to this psalm, the reason I said all of that is because as I look at this psalm, to me, this psalm could be written by any one of us. We could all relate with this psalm. Because as we look at this, as believers, we've all experienced the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. And all of us have had our filthy rags exchanged with the righteousness of Christ. We have been, God has taken away our defiled garments and given us Christ's righteousness. It's to be our very own. And so to me, Psalm 116 could be our very own words. Look at Psalm 116. Let's start looking at it now. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, the reason I love this psalm, it's so personal to me because it expresses my heart, at least, as I look at this, my heart of gratitude towards the Lord and how I've experienced God working in my life. The psalmist writes this with a praise from personal experience, as God delivered him from certain death, gave him an extended life, gave him the privilege of serving him. And so he says in verse 1, he expresses his love to the Lord. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And I love that. You know, you could say, I love the Lord because, and you could put your reasons there. He tells us he loves the Lord and he tells us why. But you could fill in the blank and write your own psalm. A million reasons why we love the Lord. But he says, he has heard my voice and my supplications. You know, I know that God has heard so many of my prayers as a believer in these last 41 years. But I remember the prayer that I prayed when I was a wretched pagan sinner, lost, polluted, defiled. And I cried out to the Lord in repentance. I asked the Lord for help. I asked the Lord for forgiveness. I asked him to save me. And that is one of those prayers I believe if you come sincerely to God, it will never, ever be rejected. It will always be answered because God always answers the prayer of a repentant sinner. And so I can look at verse 1 here and go, man, this is so perfect, Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry for forgiveness, my cry for mercy, my voice and my supplications. So I could say that for myself. And then, you know, you look at verse 2, he says, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And so, you know, when we come to the Lord, what's neat is it's not just a one-time commitment that we make. We call upon him as long as we live, asking him all the time for help. And we give him praise for what he's done and how he's delivered us. And so this is such a neat psalm, the way it's written and how it declares to us that God listens to our prayers. He's inclined his ear to me, and therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I called upon the Lord today. Did you? Right? Most every day we're talking to the Lord. We're calling upon the Lord as long as we live, because now we're in a relationship with Him. We've entered into this amazing relationship with the Father. And it's so awesome how He hears us. And as we call out to Him, we have that audience with Him. And then he explains how He was delivered. He tells us what He was going through here. He says, the paths of death surrounded me. And so, you know, I look at this, and that's sort of how I felt when I came to the Lord. I remember on the day I gave my life to Christ, I was sitting in the back seat of a car having a panic attack on the way to the hospital because the guy had checked my blood pressure, said, I've never seen anyone's blood pressure this high. You better get to the hospital because you might have a stroke and die. And I'm like, oh, thank you. And so we're on the way to the hospital, sitting in the back seat of the car, and I'm praying for mercy and for forgiveness and saying, Lord, if you let me live, I promise I won't do drugs anymore. I won't smoke pot anymore. I'm cutting a deal with God. But that was the day I got saved. And I felt like I was on the verge of death, and the Lord literally delivered me from death. And so when I look at this psalm and I'm hearing what He's saying, the pains of death surrounded me and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And so when I look at this, I'm like, this is such a great psalm, because I feel like this is exactly what happened to me. But I can relate with this psalm because of the way the psalmist is writing about his own need before God. And how awesome it is now to realize that God has done that for us. And then we come to verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Some of the things that explain who God is to us is so beautiful. Gracious is the Lord. He's righteous and God is merciful. The NIV says our God is full of compassion. And I'm so glad that God is gracious. God is full of compassion. God is merciful. And that He's shown us mercy. He didn't give, you know, that God has not given to any of us what we deserved. Because if He did, if we got justice, we would be in hell, literally. But He's given to us mercy and compassion and His favor instead. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 as we continue on. He says, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I love how the psalmist is sort of talking to himself here. You know, return to your rest, O my soul. And I love what he says here. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. You know, you think about this idea here of the Lord reaching down in our place of lowliness, right, of self-destruction, in the pit, if you will, and He saved us. I always like to say, when the Lord saved many of us, He saved us, you know, to the guttermost. We were low. You know, one of my life's favorite verses for my life is found in 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is Paul the Apostle speaking. And I love what he says there. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example to everyone who would believe and receive the gift of eternal life. I love Paul's testimony. He was a pretty horrible person, persecuting the church, arresting Christians, having them put to death. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And then the Lord gets a hold of him and totally changes his life. And he says, hey, look, my life, my testimony is really not the testimony of my wretchedness. It's the testimony of God's great mercy and grace to save a wretch like me, right? He said, I was the chief of sinners, the worst. But he said, God showed me mercy so that in me, the chief of sinners, that you, the rest of you, might find encouragement. Because Paul's like saying, if He can forgive me, He can forgive anyone. That's kind of what Paul is saying, if I could paraphrase it. So I love this idea of what the Lord has done for us and how He saves us to the guttermost. He reaches down His hand and He preserves us. I was brought low and He saved me. And then it says, return to your rest, O my soul. What is our rest? Our rest is in Christ, right? Knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that we now belong to Him, knowing that He's shown us mercy. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And every one of us that are believers can say the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Man, He's been so bountiful, so good to us. It's such a blessing to serve the Lord. And, you know, I thank the Lord all the time because He's rewarded us and treated us so good, way better than we've ever deserved. And that's what grace is all about, right? We deserved hell, but He's been bountiful and rewarded us with everlasting life, given us the gift of eternal life in heaven with Him. It's just amazing. Now look at verse 8 down to verse 11. When I read this, I'm thinking, man, this is so perfect to describe so many of us, but I felt like it really described my life perfectly. Verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." And you know, you look at this whole section here and you can see how the Lord had changed this psalmist and how he writes this psalm being delivered from where he was. Delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears. You know, one of the things that we're good at as humans is making a wreck of ourselves, making a wreck of our lives. And usually it ends up hurting others around us as well. But when the Lord changes us, He begins to lead us on paths of righteousness for His namesake. Our lives change. We start to live differently. We start to think differently. We start to speak differently. We start to treat others differently. And so it's because of what He has done. He's delivered us from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. And now we can walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We have a new life. We're raised up in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And now we have purpose. That no matter what happens in this world, as a Christian, you have purpose. And your purpose is to live to glorify God. Whether you're working at the mine or working at Walmart, or you know, that you're working as a mail delivery person, or you're working as a truck driver, or you're a congresswoman, you know, we're here. Our lives are for the glory of God, to shine the light of the Lord, to hopefully be salt and light to everyone around us. So we have purpose now. How awesome is that? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then we jump on down and look at verse 12. He says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" I love this question. He's like, now that God has done all of this for me, now that He's blessed me so much, you know, what can I do for Him? I like what Oswald Chambers said. Anybody know who Oswald Chambers is? Really deep, kind of a daily devotional. But he says in his daily devotional, he put it like this. He said, "My life as a worker for God is the way that I say thank you to God for His unspeakable salvation." I love that. You know, we don't do anything to earn our salvation, but now that we are saved, our lives as workers for Him in His kingdom is the way that we say thank you to Him for our unspeakable salvation. So when he asks this question in verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Well, the least we could do is serve Him, live for Him and honor Him and glorify Him with our lives, right? And follow Him and obey Him to the best of our ability. That's the least that we could do. And then he says, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." For us, the cup of salvation is Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus has saved us. He's cleansed us. He's changed us. And so now we call upon Him. We live for Him. We serve Him. It's all about Him. That's what our lives are about now. They're about following Him and serving Him. And look at verse 14. "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Pay my vows. Well, what were my vows? You know what my vows were? My vow was this: Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, I'll leave my old life behind and I want to follow you now. I want to be your servant. My vow to the Lord was, and I still remember it, "Lord, do with me and my life what you want now." And, you know, I still am amazed all the time that I am doing what I do here, that the Lord called me to do this. And I'm like the least, I mean, in my mind, from where I was and who I was and where I came from, I'm like the least qualified person in the world to be a pastor. But the Lord calls us and then He equips us. He empowers us. He enables us. And so, you know, my vows to the Lord is I just want to serve Him. I just want to be faithful. And so for 41 years now, I've been a believer. Have I been perfect at it? No. But you know what? I gave my life to Him. That was my vow. Here I am, Lord. I want you to just do with me whatever you want to. And I still think that way. I still want it to be that way. I just want Him to do what He wants to do. Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, this seems sort of like an odd place for this verse, you know. But I believe that there, you know, just like the Bible says, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, the Bible tells us. But when that sinner turned saint dies, I believe there's a celebration like you've never seen. You know what I picture? That when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, look what I prepared for you. Remember he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, when you come, or I'm going to come get you and I'm going to bring you to where I'm at, it's going to be like this great celebration when we get to heaven. Because he's going to say, come and enter into the joy of the Lord. I prepared a place for you. And how awesome is that? So, yes, when a believer dies, it's a precious thing. Now, we look at it as a sad thing from our perspective. I just did a funeral two or three weeks ago for a young guy in our church that used to come here, 42 years old, passed away, two little girls, and it was sad. But, man, he is in the presence of the Lord now, and it's not sad for him. It's sad for us. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, I pray every day for my family. I pray every day for you guys. I pray for us to be protected, for the Lord to watch over us. So we go on a trip. You know, we pray. I have this crazy thing that I do. I don't know what you guys do when you fly, but I'm a little nervous when I fly. So when I get to the plane, I always put my hand on the door and I say, Lord, bless this plane. Bless this flight. And I taught my grandson, Buddy Boy, watch, Buddy Boy, this is what I do every time we fly. And I showed him, and we said a little prayer right there. And then, but one time I remember, it was so cool. I'm walking in, there's a big long line of people coming into the plane, and I put my hand on the plane, and I hesitate just for a second, and I don't say it out loud, but the guy behind me goes, amen. Like, hey, I'm not the only crazy person around here. But, you know, so, you know, why did I say all that story? Who knows? Anyway, I hate when I do that. But, you know, we want to honor the Lord. We want to praise the Lord. We want to give him glory. It's all about him. It's living for him. And it's such a privilege to serve the Lord, isn't it? I just can't give the Lord thanks enough. Oh, yeah, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. So if we die, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. And like I said, I don't want to die, but it's great to know for all of you and for us that if we're ever at your funeral, and you're a believer, and we know that you're following Jesus, that we can say, this is true of you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. And what a great confession. I hope that we can all say that with sincerity. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You know, all of us, like I pointed out earlier, we were born in sin. We were slaves of sin. Satan had a hold of us. Jesus came and broke the chains off of us. Someone wrote this, to be a slave of Christ is to be free. We were slaves to sin, but now we are his servants. We're his bond servants, and we are free now. Look at verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And this is something I think that as believers, we should be doing on a persistent basis, right? Offering to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving, thanking him for everything that he does for us, all that he blesses us with. And that we're calling upon him, we're talking to him about everything. I don't necessarily, me personally, a lot of people do this. I'm not necessarily one who does this. I'll do it sometimes where I'll just go aside by myself and spend time in prayer. Some people have a quiet place that they go to every day. I like to talk to the Lord all day long. Like it says, pray without ceasing. I wake up in the morning, I talk to the Lord, and I just like to keep the conversation going. So I like this idea, and we'll call upon the name of the Lord, right? Just talking to him about everything that's going on throughout your day or things that you're struggling with or facing or whatever. And I like the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to have a big old long prayer. Look back up at verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord, and here's the prayer. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. It doesn't have to be this big old long massive prayer. I mean, there's times when you just have to be able to pray something quick. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me strength. Lord, protect me. Lord, what do I say? You know, as a pastor, that's one of my favorites. Lord, what do I say? When someone asks me something, Lord, what do I say? You know, and there's times that you just like, it's beyond you. But then the Lord speaks to you and tells you what to say. And every time that happens, I'm like so happy because I'm like, whoa, I know that wasn't me. That was the Lord. I'm not that smart, you know, kind of thing. And it's neat how God works. But I will call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And one thing that you see with the psalmist is that when they made vows, they wanted to pay their vows to the Lord. And like I said, my main vow is, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to go where you want me to go. I want you to do what you want me to do. And that's the idea of my vow is I just want to be your servant and I want to obey what you tell me to do when you tell me to do it. And so, you know, paying your vows to the Lord, just living your life for him, being submitted to him. Remember when we came to the Lord, it was like being on the altar. When a husband and a wife are getting married and they make these vows, and our vow to the Lord is, Lord, yes, I do. Yes, Lord, I will serve you. You know, and so we make that vow to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, Jerusalem. And so he's like, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to I'm going to keep my vows to the Lord. I'm going to go into his presence. I'm going to worship him in the courts of Jerusalem. And he ends with praise the Lord. And we've talked about these are the Hallel Psalms. And so he's saying praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Hallel Psalms, they're psalms of praise. They were sung during the feasts. And so this is one of those ones that was sung and praised or prayed during the feasts. And we'll end with this idea. Psalm 84 verse 10 says, you know, thinking about us and how we live our lives as Christians, as believers, now that we belong to the Lord. And he's saying here that he's going to, I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In other words, unashamedly before everyone. I'm not ashamed to pay my vows before the Lord in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. And Psalm 84, verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And then he says, praise the Lord in that psalm too. So how neat, right? Just to live our lives every single day, serving the Lord, living for the Lord. You know, I don't know what the Lord has planned for me tomorrow, for you tomorrow, but I do know this, he is faithful. He's faithful. And that whatever he has for us, you know, whether it's by life, like Paul said, by life or by death, you know, he's faithful. And we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in worry because he has our lives in his hands. He's numbered our days. I just got for the second time yesterday, I got life insurance for me, for Dia. Because I thought to myself, I used to have life insurance with my State Farm. And then it ran out. I had term life. And then I got old. And then I had a heart attack 6 years ago. And so they wouldn't renew me. And so I've been kind of bummed out about it. I'm like, man, if something bad happens to me, I want to leave at least something for Dia. And so we found this insurance company, and they gave me some, not a whole bunch, but they gave me some life insurance for Dia so she can go on a cruise when I die or something or buy a nice car. And so, but I thought to myself, okay, Lord, just because I got life insurance doesn't mean you need to take me soon. Okay, Lord, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, that's in his hands. All of that's in the Lord's hands. And as long as we're here, as long as he puts breath in our lungs and life in our bodies, we should live our lives every single day with the mindset, Lord, I'm yours. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to glorify you. Use my life, Lord, to shine the light of Jesus to this world. You know, Yvette was just sharing with us how dark Washington is, right? How it's just, she was talking about being a spiritual battle. And, you know, the spiritual battle, we see it up there. We see it on television. But it's all around us. And you know, there's so many people enslaved and enchained to the enemy, the evil one. And Jesus wants to break those chains off of them and set them free. And we're part of the way he does it. He chooses to use us as his instruments to spread the message of the gospel. And it's a blessing. And, you know, you just never know, guys, when you're going to say one thing that changes a person's life. There's so many people that I've heard their testimonies. And you know what it was? one thing someone said to them that woke them up or that convicted them. So be faithful. You might be saying one thing to the person at the cash register there at Walmart. You might be saying one thing to the police officer that pulls you over because you were being a bad boy or a bad girl. You know, I've said many times to police officers, you know, they're giving me a ticket. And I said, you know what? Thank you for serving us. Thank you for being faithful. I'm a Christian. I blew it. I'm sorry. But you know what? I pray for you guys, you know, and I want God to protect you. And I'll tell them that, you know. And I'll tell them after they give me the ticket. Okay, so not that I'm trying to bribe them or anything, but you know, I'm not going to brag or anything, but I haven't had a ticket for a really long time. I think the Lord's growing me up a little bit, you know, huh? Grace, yeah, grace or grace, yeah. You know what? I'll end with this real quick. This has nothing to do with the Bible study, but you know, Dia used to get really mad at me because she'd say, "I'm really getting mad at you because you get pulled over by the police in Silver City and they all know you and they always let you go." And she goes, "That's not right," you know. And so then, right after she said that, she gets pulled over on Little Walnut. Was it Little Walnut? She gets pulled over on Little Walnut, and he walks up to the car. He goes, "Are you Joseph's wife? Have a nice day." And he let her go. see, honey, you benefited from it. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your favor. We thank you, Lord, for how you bless our lives and how you have given us such a great privilege to be able to be your vessels, your servants, and Lord, that our lives could be yielded to you, to serve you, and to honor you. Help us, Lord, daily to be filled with your Spirit, to be empowered by your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to be alert to those divine appointments or opportunities that you may be setting up for us to tell somebody else about what you've done for us and how good you've been to us and how you can change their lives too. So Lord, as we go from here, Lord, just make us more aware of what you want to do through our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.